newcomer goes into a restaurant and sits down. A waiter approaches and says, "I'm sorry, sir, we don't serve blacks here." "That's all right," replies the man. "That's fine. I don't want to meet a black." I'd like to say, on this Sunday, dedicated as it is to racial justice, that this was a fictitious story without any truth in it, and composed simply to make a joke out of the way that, sadly, things used to be in the days of segregation, of the separation of people on the basis of skin color, for shopping, for work, for school, for college, for medical matters, for all walks of life in the southern states of America. Very regrettably, I cannot. But this was an incident which actually occurred, actually happened during that tragic and violent time. It involved the famous black American boxer of the 1960s and beyond, Muhammad Ali. History hasn't furnished us with the conclusion to that interchange, of which he, Muhammad Ali, clearly became the master. And we can go to hear that his name at first was Cassius Clay. I learned yesterday that that name was originally a slave name, and it's quite understandable that he wished to change it. He also, of course, became a Muslim. And I wonder if he became a Muslim partly because he didn't agree with some of the laws of the USA, constructed by folk who might have been known as Christians. Whatever the answer to that might be, I think it's safe to say that his success alone in the boxing ring must have helped to turn the tide of public opinion in the United States, so that eventually justice triumphed. The dignity of all its citizens was upheld by its laws, and segregation came gradually to an end. Before I talk about our first reading, which we heard earlier, I would like to ask your indulgence while I speak just for a moment about the song, which is just after the song, which we heard read to us as well this morning. Like the one we listened to, the psalm is written in praise of God, and in it the dignity of humankind, and indeed of all creation, is very much at the forefront of the mind of the psalmist who wrote it. If you read that psalm, Psalm 139, you will read in verse 14 that human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully. Wonderfully tells us that we have been created not to have our faces ground into the dust, but to have our personal dignity upheld and respected. And fearfully indicates that God, by creating human beings, has taken a risk. For the being brought to life in his image, and the Hebrew word for fearfully, translate as to be respected, has been given the capacity, with God's help, to reach heaven, but also the possibility of abandoning God and plumbing the depths of hell instead. The 80th anniversary of Holocaust Memorial Day was on the 27th of January. A few days before it, I heard a moving interview on the radio with a man called Ivan, a 92-year-old survivor of Auschwitz. He said that out of his family of two parents, two younger sisters, and a younger brother, only he and his older brother had survived it, had survived that terrible concentration camp. and he himself, he said, survived partly because, as the train pulled into Auschwitz station after a nightmare journey of 5 days, Jewish slave workers on the line had quickly called into each of the carriages that youngsters should, if possible, say they were 16 when asked by the SS to give their ages. The SS, of course, were a section of Hitler's troops which had particular control of all the concentration camps set up during the Second World War. This would mean that their lives would be spared if they said they were 16, so that they too could become slave workers. The other reason why Ivan survived was that his brother rescued him from certain death on at least 2 occasions. One of these is when he was becoming ill with typhus and was sent to the children's section of the camp hospital for those who had been diagnosed with typhus or similar life-threatening illnesses. This would then mean that they would be gassed soon afterwards. Ivan's brother was fully aware of this and secretly dragged Ivan out so that he could avoid death. Eventually, against all the odds, or so it must have seemed, to Ivan and his brother, Auschwitz was liberated by the Russians on the 27th of January 1945. Ivan said in his interview that later on they would often be Russian open-top military vehicles driving into the camp containing captured SS officers and soldiers. The liberated Jewish men, who had so recently been prisoners, would line the road with sticks and stones, ready to take what revenge they could. Ivan, too, found himself waiting by the roadside on one occasion and was asked by a fellow ex-prisoner why he didn't have similar weapons in his own hand. I've always thought that love will get you further than hate, he replied to the incredulous man. And Ivan added that this had been the way he had tried to live for the rest of his life, which had included coming at some point to live and work in the UK, where he had also married and had 2 sons of his own. His brother, whom he so greatly missed, had died in 2023. Love will get you further than hate. Ivan was prepared to let justice be restored in 1945 and not to act out of feelings of revenge. In our first reading for today, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, we heard about the amazing, the incredible vision which Isaiah, one of the major prophets of Old Testament times, had in the temple at Jerusalem. In the vision, he saw seraphs, a type of angel, living constantly in God's presence, and flying over the earth, and continually singing praises to God the Almighty. Isaiah immediately feels completely unworthy and unclean, because he says in verse 1, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord Almighty. It is exactly at that moment that one of the seraphs then flies down to him and touches his lips with a live coal, in other words, burning hot, taken from a holy fire. The seraph declares that Isaiah is now made clean, and this enables Isaiah to have the confidence to offer to become God's messenger on earth when God needs to send someone to his people and seems to be somewhat in despair over whom he should choose. Well, we may be thinking, I could never do anything like that. And in any case, God would never choose me, because I don't fit the right profile. I'm the wrong age, gender, race, etc. Yet the whole point of our reading from the book of Isaiah is to make it clear to us that if we are called by God to do a particular task, we are already, by definition, a perfect fit for the profile. As one of our hymns today says, the creed and the colour and the name won't matter. We just need to be there. We will succeed by God's grace alone. We will be enabled to reach for the heavens and also help others to do so instead of plumbing the depths of hell. Our second reading for this morning was Psalm 138. Like the psalm which follows it, it was written in praise of a God who looks upon each one of us with a love which had no beginning and which will have no end. Because, as John's Gospel tells us, God is love. The psalm reassures us that God has our backs. For in verse 3, we read, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. And verse 7 states that, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. With your right hand, you save me. And verse 8 goes on to declare that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. 2 weeks ago, here at Southgate, we had our covenant service, followed by Holy Communion. Those of us who were here made promises to serve God in good times and in bad times with his help. It wasn't the minister that day, good though he was, who ratified our covenant, our individual covenant with God, but God himself. You and I can no more do this for ourselves or for one another than we can say that we can give one another salvation and then produce some sort of written covenant or contract which says so. Because our covenant with God doesn't rely on something written on printed or written paper, whether it's black print on white paper, or white print on black paper, or any other colour print on paper. It relies instead on the blood of Jesus shed for each one of us and for the whole world on the cross. And as we heard read from the psalm, the Lord will fulfil his purpose for me. Our third reading this morning is St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Paul begins by reminding these members of the early church that it is essential for them to cling to the teaching he passed on to them about the resurrection of Jesus. Paul's words read like the creed, which is often recited during the services of many Christian denominations, and indeed the creed is based on those basic central beliefs which Paul taught. He warned those who read and listened to his letter that if they believed something different about Jesus, then they were believing in vain. For, writes Paul, Jesus suffered death by crucifixion, was buried, and rose again, as we sang in the hymn, Thine be the glory. He rose again on the third day. Paul then goes on to list those to whom Jesus later appeared, and says that he himself was the last to see the risen Jesus, which he himself states was totally justified. Paul felt it was justified because he believed himself to be the very least of Jesus' followers, having initially and enthusiastically persecuted the early Christians in the mistaken belief that that was what God wanted Paul to do, to protect his faith and his grace. Scripture tells us that it took further dramatic revelations and instructions from his risen Lord to set Paul on the path to salvation. It also, of course, took God's grace to do this. And in verses 10 and 11, Paul acknowledges the effectiveness of it when he says that he worked harder than any of the others, because of that very grace within him. He ends this part of his letter by adding that whether the Christians at Corinth believe in Jesus as their Saviour because of the teachings of the other disciples, or prominent believers in their own community, or whether they believe it because of Paul himself, it simply does not matter. What does matter is that they have received true teaching about Jesus, and now need to adhere, to stick to it. There is an important message here for us in our own time. Let's stick to the precious teachings we too have had handed down to us, and which we have received. Teachings which guide us towards peace and unity with our fellow members of the Christian family, and with the rest of the human race, across the world, in all the different countries. Our gospel reading for today introduces us to some of the others about whom Paul was writing. For in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, we are introduced to some of the first disciples when Jesus calls Peter, still known as Simon, or Simon Peter, or Cephas at this stage. And James and John, Peter's partners in fishing, are also called. They all witnessed a miraculous catch of fish after Jesus had got into Peter's boat, asked Peter to put out a little from the shore, and had then taught the huge crowds of people who up to that point had been pressing round Jesus from the boat. When the crowds had dispersed later on, Jesus told Peter to let down his fishing nets. Peter could easily have declined, saying that they'd worked hard all night and hadn't caught a thing, and that it just wasn't worth the effort to do the same thing again. Instead, Peter lets down the nets once more, because Jesus has said so. It was an example of faith in action, and Peter and his friends do not go unrewarded. They catch so many fish that their nets are close to breaking. It's perfectly clear to Peter that Jesus is someone very special, and in the spirit of Isaiah, who felt himself in our first reading to be too unclean to be able to be in the presence of God, Peter asked Jesus to leave him, because he says, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." Jesus reassures him by saying that he should not be afraid, and that in the future, he and James and John will be fishers of the souls of humankind for God's kingdom. And it is, of course, because of the actions of faith of the disciples in the early church that the gospel, the good news, has been spread throughout the world and throughout the centuries, all the way down to us in our present time. And an essential part of that good news is that we all need to work every day for mercy, peace, and justice, which of course includes racial justice, to which, as I say, this particular Sunday is dedicated. And today is also an opportunity for me to remind you, as the circuit has asked all of the ministers and preachers in our various churches to do today, but next Saturday, 15th of February, here in our church at Southgate, there is to be a special day dedicated to discussing how all of us, in all the churches of the circuit, should go forward with God's message in 2025 and beyond. Next Saturday is scheduled to begin at 10 a.m. and to finish at 2 p.m. and will include refreshments and lunch. If you're able to come along, please sign the list on the notice board at the back of the church in the welcome room, so that those kindly catering know the numbers to expect. And now let us end this reflection by listening to, and indeed reciting with me if we know it, a famous part of the prayer of St. Richard of Chichester, a prayer which at one time was a song in a hit musical called Godspell. O most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may I see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.